I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Has anybody here gone fishing and caught a fish? Everybody? Lucas, you ever go fishing? Great. We're going to look at a fish story this morning in the Bible. Usually fish stories are a little bit not totally truthful, but this one is. We're going to look at the 14th chapter, or 21st chapter of John, the first 14 verses. Sean's going to read that for us, and you can follow along the script if you like, but pay attention to the details in that John gives us. John 21, 1 to 14.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, reader. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us in Scripture. We pray now, Holy Spirit, you might come and teach us. Teach us what it is and what it's like to be fishers of men. So thank you, Father, for your instructions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This 21st chapter of John, I don't know if you've ever read through total John in the recent past, but this 21st chapter of John seems to be kind of seems to be a strange chapter. Up to chapter 20 in John, it's talking about Jesus' life and his death and resurrection, and it would seem like chapter 20 is the finished word of the gospel, and so chapter 21 comes into play. So let's get the setting for chapter 21. And I think this is helpful for our lesson today. In chapter 20, many of the disciples, Mary and Peter, went to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid, but found the tomb was empty. Yet after hearing Jesus promise to rise from the dead and actually seeing him alive, the disciples went back to where they were before they met him, which was fishing. God will use our past experiences to teach us, but he always leads you forward and not backward. I'm going to drop some comments here and there, so this is kind of not in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 fashion of lessons or points that I want to make, so I'll just be dropping them into the story here, on and off. When Jesus first called his disciples, and this is in Matthew 4:19, he said that "I will be making you fishers of men." Now, according to Luke chapter 24, the disciples were terrified and dumbfounded when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection and showed them his pierced hands and his feet. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus tells his disciples to stay here in Jerusalem until you're clothed with the Holy Spirit. So these seven apostles were not following what Jesus had told, what the Holy Spirit had told them. And here's another important lesson for us, I think, to grasp from this 21st chapter of John. When you work outside of God's will, it's like fishing on the wrong side of the boat. You wear yourself out and end up having little to show for your efforts. They caught nothing until Jesus joined them. You know, it's one thing to go to church, read a book, listen to a good sermon, listen to great Christian music, and hear a general principle that'll apply to a general audience. But it's quite another thing when God speaks to you and says, put your net down on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. In one short sentence, Jesus told his disciples what to do, put your net on the other side, and what to expect, a great catch. Now wait, Jesus is telling these fishing pros how to get with it. Now, any good net fisherman knows you need to get a little distance from where you were fishing before if you want to catch fish. I'm not that big of a fisherman, but I think I understand that principle. So to try this would seem to have little success. You know, Jesus, excuse this comment, but I think Jesus has a lot of nerve here. You guys aren't catching on the left side? Let's go to the right side. Now, fishing nets would normally be cast on the left side of the boat so they could be hauled in more easily by the culturally stronger arm. So if the boat's facing you guys and I'm on the left side, I could pull the net in with my right arm. Or, you know, it's even physically, it'd be the right position in the boat to sit on the, to put your net on the left side. Casting to the right meant if they caught anything, they would have to work counter to their culture and counter to their physical strength. Unless, probably left-handed people in here have a stronger left arm than, I don't know. Anyway. So when the disciples learned to rely not on their experience but on the resurrected Jesus, their catch was huge. I'm always astounded by the Bible that tells us they caught 153 fish. What's the significance of that? Why are they numbered? Why are they counted? So they struggled to get this net into the shore because of their catch. And at shore, they recognized, or really didn't recognize Jesus. And then they did recognize him when they ate together. Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them, the scripture says. And I think it's not stretching it to say that when Jesus prepared them breakfast, they were having communion together. I mean, that's probably an obvious thing. Now, it wasn't rice soup and bread, but it was fish and bread, I'm sure. So why the 153 fish? In the book of John, and actually in the whole Bible, everything that is written has a meaning. It's meaningful. I don't think this is just a oops thing that we put in that number of fish. Maybe the fish were counted because they needed to be divided among the, in this case, it was the seven fishermen. That would make sense. Maybe it was counted because they knew that it was an exceptionally large catch, and so they needed to be recorded. But John has a way of putting hidden meanings into the gospel, the writer John. And according to one scholar, there's three parts to the 153. 100 represents the fullness of Gentiles. It's the fullest number in the Bible, if you think about this. When the shepherd went out to his flock, there were 99 and one was lost, 100. The Bible talks about grain producing 100-fold. So if you plant one kernel of corn, you'd get 100 kernels. So that's it's the fullest number. The 50, according to this scholar, the 50 represents the remnant of Israel who will be gathered in. And I tried to find that in scripture, and I couldn't do that. So we'll go by his thoughts. The 3 and the 153 stand, the 3 stands for the Trinity. Another scholar had it that there were 153 different fish in the Sea of Galilee. And the net held all of them and did not break. So then, according to this scholar, the net stands for the church. There is no exclusiveness or no selecting. And notice in the scripture that Peter was the one who pulled in the net. And as I recall, it was Peter that the Lord said to, upon this rock, upon Peter, I will build my church. So that, I like that, somebody's comparison in that. Let's look at some more truths from this lesson of John chapter 21. One is, I think, that God sees what we cannot. God sees what we cannot see. I'm thinking that, and I don't want to take away from Scripture, I'm thinking that this catch was not a miracle. It's the real deal. The disciples were looking on the left side of the boat, and they just missed, like, in my mind, 10 or 12 feet over the school of fish. So the fishermen probably balked at the idea of putting their nets down on the right side of the boat. That just went against their intuitions, their culture. It'd be like you telling me to eat cereal for my dinner. Maybe you do that. I don't. I would never do that. The culture has cereal being a breakfast food, so. Or it'd be like having ice cream cones for our love feast. Why don't we do that? That's not a good idea, Mike. We try that? No, anyway. It's a very human response for the disciples to say, what? We're going to put our nets down on the other side of the boat? I think that I could hear the disciples grumbling at first. But on the other hand, it could be that they fully trusted Jesus. This is the good thing. I'm glad you were here. What we can learn from this story, I think, is that when there's a visibility issue, when there is something we're not seeing, or when we can't recognize God, he still sees us. We sang that, didn't we? He's still working. Jesus is helping us in our experience. We need to look for that. He's giving us the grace and the strength that we need to go on. He's giving us the grace and the strength to put our net on the other side. The scripture tells us that Jesus called out to them and said, hey guys, did you catch any fish? People love to come down and fish where Sean and Laura live in their pond. And when I drive by and see the fishermen there, I wonder what to say to them. I don't think that I would say, are you catching any fish? I would say, are they biting, or are you having a good day? But Jesus, what was Jesus up to when he said this? Fishing all night and the nets were empty. You think Jesus or the disciples and Peter were just doing this for something to do? Or were they returning to their old business, or what was their motive? Well, what do you do to get away from it all? Let's start with that. When you are fed up with life, what do you do to get away? Do you go to a pretzel hut? A Twin Kiss? Or do you go to the mountains? Or do you go to the shore? Or do you go biking? Do you go for a get in a cycle? What do you do to get away from it all? It could be the disciples first met Jesus, and it is so, while they were fishing, and they wanted a replay of that. Could be. Some more words from Jesus in his scripture. Throw your net on the right side and you will catch. Now the disciples were fishing all night and there was no success. Most likely they were exhausted, they were tired, they were looking forward to going home and getting some sleep. These professional fishermen, and we can almost hear the exasperation in their voices when they said, "We didn't catch anything. We tried, there's no hope." What Peter and the disciples that were fishing with him didn't know at this point is that they were on the vicinity of receiving something very special from God. Now we know this because we know the rest of the story, but let's apply this to our own lives. When their nets were empty and they were tired and ready to go home, they were on the verge of receiving something very special from God. I think we get to those places in our lives. One of the clues of this, I think, is that God is not lying what you do to work. It's not working. They fished all night, there was no fish. You went job hunting, and you still don't have a job. You run the numbers, and there's still more month left than there is left in your checkbook. You read the books. You went to counseling, but it still isn't working. Could it be that you're exactly where God wants you to be? Looking at this story, could it be that you're exactly where God wants you to be? Maybe what God is asking you to do doesn't make sense. Putting the net on the other side of the boat? Fishermen in Galilee will likely tell you that fishing in the daytime is not really a good idea. And on the other side of the boat, that goes against my fishing instincts. It contradicts my experience. It contradicts my knowledge of fishing, my background, my training. This won't work. Now, do you know how many fish it takes to fill a net so that they're so heavy you can't pull them in? Probably 154 or 5 or 6 or 7. I think if you'd ask the Apostle Paul, he would say, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. When God allows our scenarios, our instincts, and our to prove useless, it's so we will see that he works within and through us by his power. Maybe Jesus and the Holy Spirit is inviting you to put out your net at a different place. Maybe you're the bait. Maybe you're the bait. The one good thing that attracts others to Jesus. What a blessing to be God's bait that pulls in those who are hungry for God. In this story, as well as in real life, there's a lot of fish out there. A lot of fish. And they're hungry. They're waiting for someone to throw them a net. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 10, the disciples were fishing and had a no-catch night. Another fish story. Jesus asked them to put out their nets into the deep, and after a lousy night of fishing, they brought in the greatest catch of their fishing career. Jesus tells Simon, "From now on, you'll be catching people." In Luke 5, verse 10. Now, Jesus has not asked Simon to get his act together. This applies to me and to New Beginnings. He doesn't ask them to get their act together. He doesn't ask him to go home and prepare his resume and come back for an interview. God uses, in this case, Peter as he was, as he is. He uses as we are. How often do we resist Jesus because what he is calling us to do seems to be crazy? We don't put out our net because we are convinced that we'll see no results. This is me. How do you trust Jesus outside your comfort zone? I think we are called by virtue of our baptism to share the good news of Christ in word and in deed. Jesus compelled individuals to decide, to make a choice, to do something. Like take in this lesson, in today's lesson, he commanded John and Peter and other disciples to put their nets on the other side. He told the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions. He said to the Samaritan woman, who he knew was living with another man, to go and call her husband. Do something. In today's story, I'm struck by how practical Jesus' love is. His care was consistent. It was never flashy. It was sometimes almost quiet. If I had been resurrected, I would have rented the Colosseum and hired the, I don't know if there is a group like this, hired the London Philharmonic Choir to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, really. But in today's lesson, we find Jesus making the disciples a little breakfast. Jesus responded to people, and catch this, Jesus responded to people, noticing what he had in common with them, often in their similarities. Jesus' differences came crashing through. Often in their similarities, Jesus' differences came crashing through. Well, if you caught a fish, you know a lot of these suggestions that I'm going to give. But I think good fishermen have qualities that may help us to be good fishers of men. This is pretty farmerish. This is pretty simple, but let me see if we can do this. First of all, we have to have patience. Probably I'm not a very good fisherman because I don't have patience. We must learn to wait patiently until the fish will take the bait. We must learn to wait. Another idea, we must persevere. When nothing seems to be happening, don't be discouraged. Be ready to try again. A third idea, we must have an eye for the right moment when to cast and when not to cast. Times when men will welcome the truth, and there'll be times when men will resent the truth. We must keep out an eye for the right moment. Another idea, we must fit the bait to the fish. The same approach will not appeal to all men. Must fit the bait to the fish. And another one, a wise fisherman must keep himself out of sight. I learned fishing from my dad. And when we gather around the pond, he would go, shh. I thought, why? The fish can't hear you. But as I thought about applying this to fishers of men, we must keep ourselves out of sight. Even the fish will pick up shadows. And so I'm suggesting by this principle that we keep ourselves out of sight, that Jesus needs to be one that needs to be seen when we're fishing for men. Well, in closing out, I want to share an experience with you. This is just so commonplace, and you can give me your story. That'd be great. I have very few friends that are not believers, and I'm not proud of that, but that's just the way my life is. I have very few friends that are not believers. It was impressing me about a month ago, reading a book called The Contagious Church, that one of our greatest mission grounds might be our school classmates. And I really thought about that. And so 3 weeks ago, This happens annually. I was invited to our one-room schoolhouse reunion, which happens every year. And I was impressed by the Holy Spirit that you need to share in some way your faith with one of your, it wasn't a classmate, but it was a schoolmate. So these are people that all have gray hair. I mean, I went to one-room school for 7 years, and they may not have even been in school when I was in school. So I didn't know them personally, but there's some way in which we connect with people when we went through the same experience, even though it wasn't together. So the lady sitting across from, we went to the restaurant in Lititz. The lady sitting across from the table from us was what I thought the Holy Spirit was telling me was a really good candidate for what you were leading me to do. So I'm wondering, how am I going to share? Her name was Penny. How am I going to share my faith with Penny? What's going to be the opportunity for me to do? I love when we can move a conversation into greater things than what the weather, whether it's going to rain tomorrow, whether the Phillies won the ball game. Let's get past that. So things weren't happening. It might have been a half hour that we were sitting, Moff and I were sitting across from Penny. And so the restaurant, the waiter brought us the meal, and they didn't know that I think we were senior citizens, and they brought even more than probably Aiden could eat, way too much. And so both Penny and I had our salads, some left over, and when they brought her main course, she had could hardly eat any of it. And I ate a little bit of mine, and then when it came for dessert, she ordered pecan pie, and I did the same thing. And we ate her pie, ate the whole thing. So I said to Penny, I said, what's wrong with this picture? I said, we did not eat our salads, and we didn't eat our, in my case, it was ham loaf. She didn't eat her chicken. I said, what's wrong with this picture? We ate all the dessert, but we didn't eat our salad. And immediately Penny came back to me and said, you're a man after my own heart. I wish I'd have said that. But the situation was she said it. And I said, well, where'd you get a hold of that phrase? And that changed our whole conversation. So look for those opportunities. Be a fisher. Be a fisherwoman. Look for ways in which you can move the conversation into more spiritual things. And Penny goes to church, and she does this and that, and she lost her husband within the last year, and, you know, our conversation changed. And she's the one that initiated, really, but I'm just sharing with you how things can move into being fishers of men that it was so smooth. So maybe you need to say to somebody, are you catching any fish? It could be. But allow God to speak to you and see that sometimes those things that we think that's the way I always did it, there's another way. Let's pray. Father, we really desire for our nets to be our nets to be full and bursting, and so help us, Father, today, this week, in the near future, to just be fishers of men. If that means we need to cast our line or nets on the other side, help us to understand, Father, that understand what that means in our lives. So thank you, Father, for continuing to work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.